Well, good morning, everyone. Almost tripped on the way up here. we're going to go a little different direction this morning. The Lord keeps waking me up at 4 in the morning. I don't know if that ever happens with you. I've been taking Benadryl and magnesium and trying to sleep, and for whatever reason, he keeps waking me up anyway, even after taking all that. And some of the days, I'm like, all right, Lord, I guess you want to pray and talk. And so it's been good most days, although I'm kind of tired. But one of those mornings, probably about a month ago now, he woke me up, and I felt this overwhelming urge, desire, spirit-led thing to read the book of Haggai. I'm like, the book of Haggai? Man, it's been a long time since I've read the book of Haggai in the Old Testament. And so I got up, and I read through and took some notes on and journaled on Haggai, and all I can say is, wow, Haggai. When was the last time you read Haggai? Same deal. I'm like, man, I don't even remember the last time I read Haggai. I'm reading through the New Testament very slowly right now. It's been a long time since I've read and really studied through Haggai. So you're in for a little treat. We're going to read through and study through Haggai this morning and see what the Lord has for us through Haggai. So let's pray. And then we'll get into Haggai. I don't even know how to pronounce it right, honestly. But we're going to get into that guy, Haggai, and see what he has to say to us this morning. So, Father, thank you for this new morning. Thank you that we can get into your word together today. Thank you for waking me up each morning now, and quite early. And I know you've been wanting to speak about a lot of things, Lord. As Mike was just saying a few minutes ago, the world we find ourselves in is teetering and tottering, and some things are happening, Lord. And I feel like you've been waking me up at least to talk about some of these things and to get my heart ready for what's coming. And it's been fun, it's been hard, but it's also been good to talk and spend time with you in the quiet hours of the morning before everybody gets up. So Lord, I just pray that something from this book this morning would be an encouragement to each of us. You know what we need this morning, you know what we're thinking about, you know what we're worrying about, carrying in here. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would just meet us at the point of our need. That you would just take something from this book and speak it to each of our hearts. Your word is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And I trust that that's what you're going to do this morning. As we open your word, your spirit's going to take your word and just cut through, Lord, and speak to us what we need to hear. And so do that, Lord, as we read this book, and help us see Jesus in it, as always, because he's here in this book, and help us feast on all this wonderful truth here and grow because of it. So we just give you this time and say, Jesus, preach through me, speak through me, Holy Spirit, just have your way, and use this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Haggai 1. It's in the Old Testament, so you got to take a little bit of time to get there and do that, but I'm going to read it to you first, and then we'll kind of talk through each little bit of it as we go. So I'm sorry if this thing kind of has an echo. Is that annoying anybody? Okay, good. I'm going to keep going. Maybe I'm just the one that's annoyed. All right, so Haggai 1, verses 1 through 11. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages does so to put them into bags with holes. Or into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It's the second time he said that there. Go up into the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld their dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Consider your ways. Where are your priorities? What are you focusing on? What are we focusing on? So this is what Haggai is the Lord speaking through Haggai to the people is bringing to them. So it's 520 BC. So if you look up when Haggai is speaking, 520 BC. Unfortunately, we don't use BC and AD anymore. I think it's a little ridiculous that we don't. BC means before Christ. AD, Anno Domini, after our Lord. You know what they call it now? BCE, before the common era. ACE, after the common era. Hogwash. We used to tell time by Jesus, and we still do. Anyway, so it is still BC and AD. Don't let them fool you on that one. So it's 520 BC. This is 520 years before Jesus got here, mind you. This is 70 years after the exile that all this is taking place. So God made all these promises through the prophets. If you people do not repent, you're going into exile, right? And then they don't listen, and then they go into exile. And then God speaks to them in exile, and then brings some of them back, and then they start rebuilding, right, their own houses when they get back. But the temple is laying in ruins. And now God's going to start addressing this. So it's 520 BC, 70 years after the exile. And notice the timing that Haggai is going to give us here. It's the sixth month, and it's the first day. And the word of the Lord comes to Haggai. And so it's directed to Zerubbabel. He is in, if you remember the genealogies from Luke that we read and Matthew, he's in the line of Christ. So they're even in the midst of all this, four or five words in, there's already hope. If you know the rest of the story. Sometimes it can look bleak and dark, but there's always a rest of the story. So Zerubbabel is in the line of Christ, and he's being addressed, and also the governor. Now, he's the governor as well, right? And to Joshua the high priest. So Haggai's talking to Zerubbabel and Joshua, these two guys, they're leaders, right? And the Lord of hosts is saying, these people are saying it's not time to build God's house. Well, what time is it then? It's time to build our own houses. It's time to build our own stuff, our own projects, our own things. Us, me, I, us, us. Uh-oh. God's response, is it time for you to build your own houses while this house lies in ruins? He's basically saying, guys, you have misplaced priorities. You're focusing on the wrong thing. You're building the wrong thing. Everything, you're building up all this other stuff, and the deepest thing that needs God's literal dwelling place in your midst is in ruins. He's like, your priorities are literally backwards. Put them back to rights. What's the focus? Are we building God's house or our own? And so I looked up the Bible Project, one of my, there's a cool commentary series online. If you ever go online and are looking for different commentaries, this website called the Bible Project takes every single book of the Bible and puts 6-7 minute cartoon videos to each one. So it's a great teaching tool. And they have theme videos and all this stuff. Anyway, I looked up Haggai, and this is what they say about this little section. I thought it was really crystallized it well. It says, Haggai opens in chapter 1 by accusing the people of misplaced priorities. You ever been there? I have. Misplaced priorities. Sure, they come back to Jerusalem, but they're spending all their time and resources rebuilding their own fancy houses while the temple still lies in ruins from its destruction 70 years ago. Haggai says, are your own houses really more important than your allegiance to God? It's what's called first things and second things. We've shared this illustration years ago, but I think it fits. Imagine if God comes to you and says, I want you to write down everything you can ever imagine. You're like, okay. So you pull out a piece of paper, you start writing down everything you want, right? And you hand the list back to God. Imagine just in the illustration, right? Hand it back to God and he reads it. He's like, oh, this is good. But you miss some things. Go ahead, write down some more. So you're like, oh man, oh, okay. You start writing down some more things, right? I want my family to be well. I want my ministry to grow. I want all these wonderful things now. You're talking to God. You're like, man, he's gonna, all right. So like you literally front page, back page, and you hand it back to God and you're tired and you're like, I think I got everything. And he's like, all right, this is a good list. And I'll give you your list on one condition. You'll never hear my voice again. You'll never feel my presence again. I'll remove all sense of relationship from you, but you can have your list. Do you still want your list? And now on your list is a lot of really good things, but you realize, oh my gosh, if I can't have God, what's my list? He's like, ah, now you found your heart for me. This is what's called first things and second things, right? When God is first, everything else becomes a secondary thing. When he's second and something else is in first place, things are unfortunately out of whack, out of sync, right? And so what Haggai is saying is this neglect that they're unfortunately doing is tantamount to covenant rebellion of their ancestors. It's like, guys, the temple's in ruin behind us here because our ancestors basically lived this way and then God said, no more, we're taking you out of here. And now you're coming back by God's grace and you're kind of doing the same thing. Get it in your heart. Who's going to have first place? Well, Haggai continues. He's going to say, consider your ways twice here. This is really important for us to hear too, for us to consider, all right, Lord, what's really first in my life? Is it you? Is it something else? Okay, I'm getting an opportunity to really stop and pause and consider my ways. What's most important? He says to them, you guys have sown much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but not enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You're clothed, but you're not warm. You earn wages, but you just put them in bags with holes in them. It's a sense of futility, right? You're just something. You ever have God kind of set against you? It's not a fun place to be. And he does that lovingly to get our attention. When we are building, when our ladder's leaning up against the wrong wall, so to speak, sometimes he'll allow things to work, kind of, but there's a futility to it. There's a sense that this is not the way it's supposed to be. There's something missing. It's like standing at the Grand Canyon with a little sippy cup, and you're like, I'm gonna fill the Grand Canyon, and by the time the water hits the floor, I mean, it's gone. You can't do it. We're meant to have God in the center. So he tells them, guys, consider your ways. Go to the hills, get wood, build my house. The idea is put me first. Build up the spiritual remains, the ruins. Build it back up that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified. And then he reminds them again, as if they didn't hear it the first time. Hey, guys, he can be a little hard on these guys, but he needs them to hear this. Tough and tender, right? He needs them to hear the truth. He's like, guys, you look for much, but it came to little. Why? Because you're looking to the wrong house. You're building the wrong house. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house is lying in ruins while you busy yourself with your own houses. As a result, the heavens are withholding their dew and the earth its produce. God has called for a drought on the land, hills, grain, wine, oil, ground, man, beast, and all their labors. God wants their heart. He's not playing. He loves them too much to let them just keep going in the direction that they're going in. Out of love for them, he will thwart them time and again because he wants to be first and he knows how wonderful it is when he's first. They don't quite fully understand it yet, but they're about to, at least a little bit. So take a look now at their response in Haggai 1, 12 through 15. So that's the problem. Now this is their response. So this is 12 through 15. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the leaders, right? So thank God God's speaking to the leaders, and they're receptive. They're hearing. They're listening. with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Proverbs tells us, Psalms tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge, right? So that's good. They're showing a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of wisdom here. So then verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So the response we see here is that the leaders are receptive. They hear, they obey the voice of the Lord through Haggai, and the people fear the Lord. And then the Lord says, I'm with you. I don't know about you, but I want God with me. I don't want God against me. I don't want God looking at what I'm building and saying, no, you're doing that for yourself. I want God with me. I want to be with him. And I want God stirring up my spirit to be about the things he's building. I don't want to be building over here and God's like, no, I'm over here doing something. I want to be building and participating with whatever he's doing. It's so wonderful when God stirs up our spirit and we can participate in that. So the Lord stirs up their spirit to work on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, the 24th day of the month. Remember when this starts? It's the first day of the month. So now, you know, 3.5 weeks later, they start to get it. Okay? So first day of the month, the problem comes, and about 3.5 weeks later, they're starting to hear this, they're starting to get this. Okay? So, better late than never, I guess. I'm glad it wasn't 3 years later, but 3 weeks later, okay, they're starting to get this. And so chapter 1, as we just saw, starts with misplaced priorities, with God confronting them lovingly but firmly, and with them obeying out of fear of God and God being with them, stirring them to rebuild the temple. Absolutely awesome. We could just say amen there and go home, but there's more. All right, so let's look at what happens next in Haggai 2. Oh man, this is fun. Haggai 2, verses 1 through 9. So now, notice, we're in the 6th month, 24th day, so now we're in the 7th month now, Haggai 2. In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. Time out. How many Zerubbabels are there? They have to keep saying, he's the son of this, the son of this. It's like, well, I know you're clarifying this, but I'm just curious about that. Anyway, sorry. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who was left among you who saw this former house, who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasure of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Oh boy. You guys ready? Let's unpack this. There's so much good stuff here. Oh my heavens. So the seventh month, the 21st day of the month, this is about 4 weeks later now. Okay? The Lord comes to Haggai, speaks to him, and says, basically, speak to Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant. And he starts questioning. As they're building it up, he's hearing what they're saying. They're like, remember Solomon's temple? How wonderful that temple was? Look around at this place. It really isn't as good as that place was. Solomon's temple, man, there was gold everywhere. Solomon, oh my gosh, oh, remember, wow, my heavens, remember how wonderful all that was. Oh. They're remembering. They're moaning and groaning. And they're saying, remember the former glory? Remember the good old days when this place was full? I remember, sometimes we do that, right? Remember how good it used to be? And then he's like, well, how do you see it now? And they're like, it's really not a lot in our eyes now. It's really not that great in comparison. And I went to the Bible Project again, more clarity on this. And according to the Bible Project, in the second section, Haggai follows up 1 month later and addresses a problem of shattered expectations. And I'm like, wow, my gosh, those two words. Have we ever had shattered expectations of something? Right? They're having shattered expectations because they remember how good things used to be, and then they're looking at things now and they're like, ah, the good old days. And now look at what we got. And what are we even doing this for? It's never going to be as good as it once was, and we're just wasting our time, brick upon brick, day upon day. You ever been there? Moaning, groaning, remembering how it used to be, and sad and dejected. So Haggai is addressing the shattered expectations. The temple that they're rebuilding, not very impressive. It's nothing compared to the glory of the temple Solomon built some 500 years earlier. And as you can imagine, morale was pretty low for finishing the project, right? So obviously Solomon, 500 years prior, all that stuff got destroyed, and now they're recalling, oh wow, just the stories, and you hear it about it, and how wonderful it was, and look at what we got. It's nothing. But God's message to them, and he says it over and over again, he says it to each of them, all the leaders and to the people, be strong. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, remnant. Work. Because I am with you. I think that's a good word for this body as well, right? As Mike was just saying a few minutes ago, like, you know, where it is now, like, work, because I am with you. I'm not done yet, declares the Lord of hosts. And by the way, that's a picture of Jesus, right? In the Old Testament. That's Jesus in the Old Testament. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the captain of the Lord's armies. Some of you guys are studying Joshua, and I think you're up to Joshua 3, and I think that's a chapter where Jesus literally, captain of the Lord's army, sword drawn, and Joshua's like, are you for us or for our enemies? And he's like, neither. But as the captain of the Lord's army, now I've come. That's a theophany, a Christophany in the Old Testament. Jesus coming before Bethlehem. Wonderful stuff here. Anyway, so he's basically saying, I'm with you. I've always been with you. I'm with you especially now as well, according to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Isn't that good news to remember? That no matter how small things are, no matter how bleak things can be sometimes, no matter how tired you can be, no matter how in and out and just mundane things can feel, isn't it wonderful when God just kind of breaks into that and says, listen, I am with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am in your midst. Work, be strong, keep moving forward, fear not. I took you out of Egypt to be in you. Build this temple and I'm going to come into it. Oh, what? Check this out. It says, once more, I'm going to shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land. I'll shake all nations so that the treasure of the nations shall come. Who is that referring to, do you think? I'll give you a hint. The name starts with J, ends with Jesus. It's referring to Jesus, my friends. The treasure of all nations is Jesus. And he's saying, I'm going to fill this house with glory. He's coming. He's going to come into this temple. The temple that you're rebuilding, you're like, oh gosh, this temple is just like nothing compared to what it used to be. Woe is us, right? Solomon's temple, woo-boo-hoo. It got destroyed because we were so stupid and rebellious. And now we're looking at this stupid thing that we're building. So tired. Oh, boo-hoo. And they're like, stop. We're with you. Build. And guess what? Jesus is going to come into that temple. The treasure of all nations is going to come. Isn't that awesome? How God sometimes lovingly reframes things for us when we don't even expect it. And he's like, I'm going to fill this house with glory. I'm going to literally come into that temple. The silver and gold are mine. Think of what he's saying. He's like, I'm going to give you something so much far valuable. God, the Son in human flesh, who is more, or what is more valuable than that? They might be thinking of all the gold and all the silver under Solomon. He's like, guys, that's nothing compared to the one who's coming. The one who invented the universe, who just spoke it out. The one who even invented gold and silver in the first place. Oh yeah, and he just spoke the stars out. That guy is coming. God, the Son in human flesh. He is the better Solomon. He owns the entire cosmos. The latter glory of the house will be greater than the former glory. And notice what it says, in this place I'll give peace. The person coming will be the peace giver, will be the peacemaker, will be the one who literally is the Prince of Peace himself. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? I wondered why God woke me up at 4 a.m. and I'm like, oh, okay, and maybe this is why. Get me fired up about Jesus and all of Scripture in this random little book that I haven't read in probably 5 years, and he's right there all over it, and it's not even done yet. We got a little bit more to go. And so Haggai continues. This is verse 10 through 19 now. So on the 24th day of the 9th month, so the time passes a little bit, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. Now this gets a little weird, so you gotta follow this kind of closely. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, well, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with these people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 15 measures, or 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you didn't turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. All right, so let me describe what's going on here. So the 9th month, 24th day, so it's 66 days later. So we're 116 days into this from the beginning. The word to Haggai comes. He asks the priests, if someone carries holy meat and touches bread, stew, wine, or oil, does it become holy? No. So in that day, you're carrying holy products, right? Holy meat, and you touch something else. It is not going to confer holiness upon that. Now, he kind of flips it a little bit, And he says, if someone unclean, right, they touched a dead body, for example. This is all Old Testament law, so it can get a little murky at times. We don't talk about it much. But if someone unclean, so say you're walking, you're like, oh, there's a dead body. Ooh, I touched it. Now I'm unclean, right? And then you go and you end up touching someone else unclean, someone touching someone else, right? Bread, stew, wine, oil. Does it become unclean? Yes. Right? Because you touch something unclean, now you're unclean, and now you're spreading the uncleanness elsewhere. It's a simple concept, but can get a little murky. So what he's saying here, this is what it was like with the people and the nation and with the work of their hands. What they were offering, sadly, was unclean. And so I looked up commentaries. I'm like, all right, how do you explain this better? It's still a little murky. So what he's saying is God uses the priests and a parable about ritual purity to illustrate that just as the body, a dead body on the ground here can transmit uncleanness, their persistent apathy and unrighteousness had made their efforts, including temple rebuilding, impure and unacceptable. Are you catching that? Let me repeat that phrase again. Their persistent apathy and unrighteousness, the posture of their hearts, were making their efforts to rebuild unacceptable. So even though they were doing God's work, their hearts weren't right, and it was making it unacceptable. So this is a high call to say, God, make my heart, please make it clean. And it is clean because of Christ, but in that day, make it clean, because what I'm doing is I'm doing the Lord's work, but I'm not doing it the right way, and it's making it unacceptable. And so Haggai turns this scenario into a parable. It's the same with the people of Israel and what they're putting their hands to in rebuilding the temple. If the current generation didn't humble themselves and turn from injustice and apathy, which they both had, they were still giving themselves over to injustice and apathy, then whatever they built with their hands, including the temple, would be impure. So this was a call, and Mike said it actually during, right kind of during the songs and prayer time, is to look deep, right? To let the Lord just cleanse deep, right? Another commentary put it this way. The contagion of sin. God uses this analogy to show the people that their sinful attitudes and practices, again, like apathy and injustice, were contagious and defiling everything they did, including rebuilding the temple. It also kind of led to unacceptable worship. Their current spiritual condition made their works impure and unacceptable to God. Even though they were busy with God's work, their heart's condition rendered their efforts void. And so this passage highlights that the mere act of rebuilding the temple or engaging in religious activities doesn't guarantee blessing. God's blessing is reserved for those who are truly committed to his ways, characterized by humble heart and covenant faithfulness. You probably heard this in the Psalms, clean hands, pure heart, right? Clean and clear. And so God's giving him another chance now a couple months later. He's like, guys, look at your hearts. Your hearts aren't right. Get your hearts right. Before stone was placed upon stone, he's like, all this stuff was happening. Again, you're not getting the same kind of yield that you're looking for because your heart isn't right. So turn back to me with your full heart. And he's like, consider from this day onward now that I'm going to work in you as your heart gets right. I'm going to bless you as your heart gets right. And so in other words, it's only by true repentance, covenant faithfulness, that their building efforts would result in God bringing his kingdom and blessing. So in one sense, they're kind of at a crossroads again. Are they going to listen to God, repent deeply, and let God start working in them and start working through them, and be faithful to follow him as a result? Well, there's one little final piece of Haggai here that gives us a little more hope, and then we'll wrap it all up as we come to a close today. So Haggai ends this way, and I'm glad it does. So the word of the Lord came to a second time to Haggai on that same day. He said, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. So the book kind of ends in a very interesting way, right? So God's word comes to Haggai again, and he's basically like, I'm about to shake things up yet again. I'm about to overthrow kingdoms and destroy the strength of kingdoms. But Zerubbabel, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to do something special with you. I'm going to make you like a signet ring, because I've chosen you. And just like I defeated Pharaoh long ago, I'm going to again confront and defeat evil among the nations and fulfill my promise to David by establishing a king from his line who, well, in this case, is going to be represented by Zerubbabel. And so it's almost like the book ends with the people having a choice, right? Are they going to receive this heart check from God and say, Lord, okay, I'm going to look at my heart. I'm not just going to just do things to do them, but I'm really going to look at my heart and say, Lord, I want to do it from a right heart. And now Zerubbabel, the book kind of ends the same way with him. Is he going to step in and be faithful as well? So the book honestly concludes with the choice of a bright future just hanging there. Will Haggai's generation be faithful to God? Question mark. It's kind of like Jonah. The book kind of ends and he's just kind of mad under a tree, under the thing that wilted. How's he going to respond? Or the parable of the prodigal sons. And the older son is outside grumpy and angry. Is he going to go in or not? Like, sometimes these stories just end and you're like, how's this really going to end? Is Haggai, the generation he's speaking to, are they really going to repent deep and love God with all their heart and do things the right way? Question mark. Is Zerubbabel going to lead well? And we do know that from Zerubbabel's line, Jesus does eventually come. And so, let me end with this. So, 12 generations later, Matthew 1, Jesus does come. And that does show that, in some sense, Zerubbabel heard this, heeded this, and was the conduit, at least in his generation, through which the offspring continued, and then eventually, 12 generations later, Jesus was on the scene, to whom all this pointed to anyway, right? And so I want us to think, okay, how is God speaking to us through this book? And then as we finally end, how does it point to Jesus as well? So it could be about misplaced priorities, right? If we, any of us, have misplaced priorities, the antidote to this from this book is hearing God, listening to him, obeying him, fearing him, and knowing that he's with us. Maybe we are wrestling with shattered expectations. I think the antidote to that is to be strong. Remember the covenant God made with us. Remember that his spirit is in us, to fear not and to keep moving forward, knowing he's in us. Maybe it's about the contagion of sin. Sometimes our sinful attitudes and our practices sadly defile what we're doing. Sometimes we can get busy with God's work, all of us, right? We're doing God's work, but our hearts can be far away. And the antidote to that is repent of anything getting in the way of your walk with God and spend time with him in humility and repentance, clean and clear. Lord, I want to be clean and clear before you. Look at my heart. Is there anything getting in the way? Right? I am clean because of the words you've spoken to me, right? This is John 15. But Lord, sometimes we walk in sin. So Lord, cleanse me. Is there anything I've walked into that I shouldn't have? Is there anything I've said or done that I need to make right? Clean me up, Lord. I want to be clean and clear before you, to be a holy and clean vessel before you. And ultimately, the only way we can do any of this is by seeing this book, like all the Bible, points to Jesus. He's the one who perfectly followed God, right? He always heard him, always listened to him, always obeyed him, always feared him, even to the point of death. And thank God he didn't stay dead. He rose. And now he's in us. Since we trusted him, he moved into us. Now he's enabled us to do the same. He's the one who was strong, and yet was made weak to bring us into a new covenant and to pour out his Spirit to live inside us. He's the one who is sinless, but took on our sinful attitudes and defiling practices. He's the one that can enable us to repent, to get right with him, and to keep walking with him in humility. He's the one who can reorganize our priorities. Thank God. He's the one that can fix our shattered expectations and put them back together the right way. And he's the one that can keep us clean and clear in our walk with God. So my heart and prayer is that we see this pointing to him and we trust him and his work in us and through us. Let's pray. So Lord, thanks for this book of Haggai. Thank you that it's so deep and wonderful. And again, I'm just scratching the surface. There's a lot more here. Ultimately, Lord, help us to see ourselves in light of it and help us see you as because of it as well. Do your work in our hearts because of this, Lord. Help us walk clearly with you. Help us be clean and clear. And all the things that you're trying to speak to us today through it, Lord, just highlight the thing you want us to take from it today. Thanks that we can look at it. Thanks for everybody here. And just bless us as we keep walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen.